you already pass them out. Oh, did you bring them in here? Oh, I thought you grabbed them and brought them in. Well, thank you. Well, short intermission time. Let's all get up and go get some popcorn or something. We're like, ooh, that would have been good. So while we are waiting for that, it will take just a minute. Let me get everything pulled up here. Okay, so it's been a few weeks since we've been back in Proverbs, and I'm working on how I want to finish this. I don't know. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs, guys. And verse by verse, that's a lot of verse by verse. And some of the verses kind of relate to the same idea. And so I'm going to be, tonight we will be going through 5 and 6, but we are grouping themes together now. So I'm going to start pulling out themes, because we'll get on over in like chapter 14 and 15, and some of these themes are going to crop up again. So I'm going to start pulling out the themes, because I think that's the best way to cover it in the right amount of time, so it doesn't belabor it. But there's still a lot of great things. I mean, Proverbs is like this. It's this how-to book. It's like, it's a manual. It's like reading the instructions to kit furniture that none of us read. You know, we're just like, oh, you know, pastor just, he just looks at the pictures. And he's really good at that. He can look at a picture and put it all together. And how many of you actually read the instructions? You like to read? Lindsay does. Lindsay gets it out, and Lindsay can put kit furniture together. She impresses me. I'm like, I can read. I'm like, I don't have the patience, I guess. I'm just like, here, Lindsay, here, Doug, put this together for me. But Proverbs is kind of the how-to book. How to manage in certain situations. How to know the best thing to do in a certain situation. That's what Proverbs is all about. So there's different themes in it. So tonight we will be, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get them turned to Proverbs chapter 5. And so we will be reading in our Bibles, and I may even be calling on different people to do different things. And so I'll give you a few minutes while he's passing out the worksheets, and don't be overwhelmed. It is two sides, but look how big my font is. And so so I do have some information on my slides that are not necessarily on the sheet, but most of your answers will be found on the slide. There's one or two questions that you'll just have to fill in from just listening. But most of the information will be up on our screen here in just a minute. But I don't want to do it. I don't want to put my first slide up until Pastor sits down, because my first slide is my funny slide. And so this topic tonight, I was like, Lord, how do I put some funny in this topic? Because it's a serious topic. And so I didn't put anything funny about this topic. I put something funny about something totally different. So the topic tonight in chapter 5, we will be talking about, basically the whole chapter is talking about being morally pure. And we're living in a world, our world is so fallen and broken that morality is at an all-time low. And so it's a serious subject. So we will talk seriously here in a little bit. But we will have a few, here comes the pin. We will have a few funnies along the way. I do have some statistics I'm going to be showing you here in a little while. So you may want to, some of the questions will be in relation to the statistics, but I will be reading off some others that you might want to jot down for your own information maybe, especially if you're talking to people and trying to help them understand the hour in which we live in and really what's going on in our nation. There's just a lot of things, not just our nation alone, but this is where we live, so that's what we're going to talk about. But there's just stuff going on. And as Christians, we need to know how to operate in this society that we are living in. So we look at society, we're looking at our society, and all we see is just like when we open up a kit furniture box and we throw it all out on the floor, we 1,000 pieces and 10,000 little plastic screws or whatever it is, and you're just like, lands, what do we do with this mess? When we sometimes look at the world, we look at that. We're like, what do we do with this mess? We listen to the news, you know, we're a bit overwhelmed. Where do we start? And that's the way I am about kit furniture, Brother Matthew. I'm just like, ooh, I leave the room and let Pastor do it. I'm just like, But we can, as Christians, we're called to do something. But we do have a manual that helps us navigate through this. We do have some instructions. Okay, it looks like everybody has papers and pens in hand. I'm checking my time here. I'm going to try to stay not completely overwhelm you. Okay. Here, turkey, turkey, turkey. We have a turkey call. But look what we got. We got the turkeys have a little wisdom. And they're like, yeah, let's go to the turkey call. And so I'm like, if I was a turkey, that's what I'd do, probably. And so with Thanksgiving coming up, I thought that's about the funniest thing I could think of right now. And so I don't know about the guy there in the woods. I don't know. I think that's what Lucas does. I think that's Lucas and Jason out there. And so call them turkeys. The other day I was driving down between your house, Jason's house, and my own, and I seen six turkeys run across the road there. And they were the skinniest little turkeys. I was like, Lance, I've seen bigger drumsticks at, you know, Kentucky Fried Chicken. And I was like, they were little scrawny guys. And here they come. You know, I was like, run for your life, guys. But more than likely, nobody was wanting them. But anyway, with Thanksgiving coming up, I thought I'd share that. We have a lot to be thankful for. And so we're going to get into the more serious part of our study now. Study in the book of Proverbs, a takeaway from chapters 5 and 6. So remember, when I say takeaway, it means that I'm not giving you a word-for-word commentary, even though you may feel like I am at different times. It's really not a word-for-word commentary. I'm giving you a takeaway. So that means that we're going in and we're pulling out the highlights. We're pulling out. Does everybody understand what the word gist means? Is that just a like a country word, gist? The gist of it? I'm going to give you the gist of it. Who can tell me what the gist of it is? Very good. That's what we're going to have, the gist of it. And so we're going to be looking into these chapters. So if we have our Bibles, we'll be turning to Proverbs chapter 5. And I may go ahead and show you a couple more slides, and then we will read the scriptures here in just a minute. So at the very beginning here, I on the top of your worksheets, I put coordinating scriptures. So there's two scriptures here that are not in Proverbs, but they coordinate with the synopsis of these chapters. So First John 2, verse 16, and if you want to fill in the scriptures, if you don't know them already or if you haven't looked them up. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So that's a principle. Can we all agree that this is not a suggestion. This is not, well, you know, it could be like this. What the Bible is saying is this is the way the world is. It's this broken mess, the world system. And for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so, and Pastor has mentioned this, I think every minister in our church at one time or another has talked about this. You know, that sin falls in the three under these three categories. Every sin that you can ever even think of or do, it's going to either be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And some of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes sometimes is manifested in the physical, the pride of life. A lot of times it's inward sin, iniquity, things within, attitudes, mind frames, the way we present ourselves. And then let's look at the next correlating scripture. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. 2 Peter 2:19. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. 2 Peter 2:19. And I put this quote up there. I had found it. I was just studying some different things. It's actually just something else I was studying, but I was like, this is so good. I mean, whoops, I'm sorry. I didn't need to go back to my character and my everything else. I will return here in a minute. There we go. I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemies. For the hardest victory is over self. Aristotle. So, of course, Aristotle was a Greek philosopher. And sometimes we'll say, oh, you know, he was one of those Greek philosophers. We should not listen to a Greek philosopher. But the bottom line is that right? That's right. And the Bible substantiates that. It's easier to conquer an enemy. It's easier to put someone else in their place than to put yourself in its place. It is. It's so much easier to put somebody else in their place. Well, I'll put you in your place. Blah, 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 blah. You know, we need to get up every morning and look in the mirror and say, I'll put you in this place. And see what comes back. And so, yeah, you'll be surprised. You know, we may argue with ourselves for a little bit. But it's so much easier to put someone else in their place than ourselves. And so the whole chapter 5, we're going to be talking about the appetites of the flesh. And keep in mind as we study this, you know, what Aristotle said here. Our hardest victory is going to be over self. And I know we discuss self a lot in our church. We discuss overcoming the flesh. We discuss a lot of preaching on winning the battle over the flesh. And sometimes we may be like, man, I'm sick and tired of hearing a message about the flesh. Proverbs is a lot about the flesh. It really is. But your biggest enemy is your flesh. You know, the devil himself did not come to your house today to torment you. Very doubtful. Very doubtful he came himself to torment you. What really works on us is us. That sin nature that is still that old man that still wants to raise his head within us. You know, we're not, quote, important enough, as we said, for the Satan himself to probably come and torment us. But there is a sin nature within us that we have to win the battle over. Okay? So let's go to the next one. Okay, so before I go through this interesting chart, didn't you just love charts when you're in high school? You're like, analyze the chart. You're looking at it like, I don't understand the chart. We'll explain the chart here in a minute because it's not exactly what you think it is. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 5, and we're going to read, and I'll just do a kind of a speed reading through this for the sake of time, but I do want to read the chapter, and you guys follow along, and because it will lay the foundation for what we're going to talk about. I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to take like line by line, but we're going to talk about the whole synopsis of this chapter. So here we go. Verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in the rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not a stranger's with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So, when we read this chapter, obviously we're understanding what Solomon was talking about physically and naturally. And it's interesting that Solomon wrote this like in the prime of his life. And also, and I was praying about this and meditating on it, and I was understanding more and more that, yeah, Solomon was writing some great admonitions here, but was Solomon struggling with this himself? At this point in his life, yes, he was. The Holy Ghost, as you can see, the Holy Ghost was speaking to Solomon. Solomon was sharing it for others as well, but you know that the Holy Ghost was speaking to him. Just like a preacher, when he gets a message, is to you first. It was to him first. God was trying to direct him as well. It wasn't just for, you know, his country and his people right at that time and the generations following. So the whole synopsis, as you were following along in this reading, when we talk about the strange woman, raise your hand. What does the strange woman represent? Let's get some commentary here. What in chapter 5, who or what is the strange woman? She was a literal figure, but she's not just a literal figure. Matthew? Okay, the things that are not of God. In particular, she represented immorality. She, and as you follow this, as you follow, she's personified. She was a literal, you know, literal woman as well, but she's also personifying immorality, lasciviousness. What about the spirit of Jezebel? And as you follow that, of course, Jezebel was a real woman. You know, we know she was Ahab's wife and things like that. But we also find out about the spirit of Jezebel where? In Revelation. It's that spirit of lust. It is that immoral drive within men and women. So he's dealing here with, he's warning his son, because that's what, you know, the whole book of Proverbs was to his sons. And, but it goes without saying that it is a warning to all of us. It's a warning to every one of us. And so he goes on to warn his son about the fact that she will be alluring. He says, remove thy way from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. Immorality is at an all-time high in our nation and around the world. It is like spiraling. It is crazy. The things that we are being tested with are way over the top. And that's why we've got to be stronger and we've got to be wiser than we've ever been before. So, according to the graph, I don't know if you guys can see the graph well enough, but it says percent saying that sexual relations between unmarried adults is morally acceptable. This was in 2013, this one is. And then I'll bring some other more up to date. So it's saying, so we're looking at our graph here. So let's look at Indonesia. It's at like almost 100%, probably right at 95% are saying it's unacceptable to have relations outside of marriage in Indonesia. But you go down, all the way down, you find the United States there. In the United States, as you look at the graph, of course I can look at it on paper, lose in your seat, they are at about 30%. 30%. And 2013 said that, yeah, that's not cool. They said that's unacceptable in 2013, about 30%. So if 30% say it's not a great idea, it's not acceptable, what's the other percentage? And what are they saying? It's good. And that was in 2013. And so that has been 9 years ago. And so when we move up, we'll see now that some of the later statistics are showing that we are closer now to 70, 75, 80% of people saying it's okay in 9 year span. So let's say if Jesus tarries, and let's just use the 9 year span. In 9 years, Weston will be 17 years old. If it continues to go like it is, in 9 years, he will live in a society that says 100%. It does not matter anymore. Nobody's going to care at that rate. Because it is always, it has just gradually went up. More people don't care about it. And so that's why we've got to discuss it. That's why we got to talk about it. So according to the graph in 2013, in the United States, 30% believe unmarried relationships is okay. That means 70% said, or that it was unacceptable. It means that 70 said, hey, it's okay. The book of Proverbs repeatedly deals with the warning of consenting to sexual immorality. We are experiencing a morality free fall in this nation, a free fall. What's a free fall mean? You can only free fall if what? no resistance. That's a free fall. And I don't want it to be a downer, but I do want to be real. I want to challenge us as a body of believers, because we're fighting this. Young people are losing out by the gross. Married couples are getting divorced, and there is as much immorality, adultery in the churches now as there is outside of the churches. That's a problem. That should be a huge red flag. But if we continue to bury our head about it, we won't see the red flag until it's way too late. And so the book of Proverbs is really warning us about it. So you can go ahead and flip your page over, and we'll do some more discussion on some other slides here in just a minute. Let's pull this down. Okay. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" So sometimes I think, and it means this too. I mean, we talk about, oh, will there be anybody going to church still when Jesus comes? Oh, yeah, there'll probably be some people going to church. But that's not what he said. He said, when I come, will I find anybody going to church? Yeah, he's going to find some people going to church. He didn't say, well, will I find anybody reading my Bible? Yeah. Oh, this is weird. I'm losing my earpiece. Yeah, we'll find some people still reading their Bibles. But that's not what he asked. He said, will I find any kids going to youth group? Will I find any young people still going to encounter night when I show up? That's not what he asked. What he said, will I find any faith? When he said faith, we all of us in here would say, well, yeah, I've got faith. And to tell you the truth, we do. We have a measure of faith. But faith is what we do. Reveals our level of faith, how we live our lives, what our choices are, tells our faith. If we choose to engage in immorality via phone, internet, movies, literature, listening, anything like that, talking with people we don't even know, you know, all over the world, you know, whatever, video chat rooms, that kind of thing. It's just the portal has been opened. So as the church, we have to be like on high alert for ourselves and for our young people. We definitely do. What we do reveals our level of faith. So when Jesus comes, he's not looking for the average faith. He's not looking for the churchgoer when he comes. He's not going to be looking for the one who goes to encounter night. He's not going to be looking for the sound guy that's faithful every time. He's not going to be looking for a pastor's wife who always just comes and makes sure that the church is clean. No. He'll be looking for my active faith. And if I don't have it active, I don't care how long I've been a pastor's wife, I won't go. He'll be looking for active faith. He's hunting for faith. And faith can only be revealed through our actions. It either says we are faithful or we are faithless. It doesn't show anything else. And so chapter 5, that's what it's talking about. He's warning us. He's trying to let us know that we must flee. We must stay away from this. Let's look at the next one. Hard statistics. 70% and climbing, yes, to premarital relations in adults. 42% and rising teen promiscuity. 65% babies being born out of wedlock. 65% people say it's okay. It's all right. 75% and climbing say divorce is okay. For any old reason, it doesn't matter anymore. Interesting enough, some of the statistics for divorce had declined some from when it was like in the late 90s, in the early 2000s. But there's a reason why. Who can tell me? As people get married, they're living together. That's why we don't have as much divorce, because people aren't even getting married anymore. 67% and climbing, same-sex relations are okay. It's not declining and it's not level, it's climbing. 43% and climbing. This was a moderate estimate on pornography, because they can't fully probably statistically give you a 100% valid statistic on pornography. There's not a lot of people just walking up and saying, yes, I'm hooked on porn. I'm watching porn. So it's harder to get a full statistic, but they take it from like site hits. But they said it's huge. 45% abortions, okay, and climbing. They said all of our, the immorality that we're facing in this nation and in the world, they said it's not leveling, it's not declining, it's climbing. And so, I mean, when Solomon penned these words, he was dealing with immorality of his hour, and it was blatant then as well, but the warnings still are there. So it's our handbook. What do we do? How do we help ourselves in this situation? And not only help ourselves, but help our young people. Oops, I lost a picture here somewhere. Well, one of them fell off. With every temptation, there will be a way of escape. The Bible says there's no temptation that will overtake us. God will always provide a way of escape. So he'll give us a way out. Where is the door to the way out? Don't know? How's the way out of any temptation? No, not totally. That is part. You will have to do that, but that's not. Prayer alone will not get you out. Won't get you out. Submission. Submission of the will. That's the only way out. Prayer may get you to a place where you want to submit your will. But most of the time when we're involved in something like this, we really don't pray about getting out of it. We pray about God forgiving us of it. But we're not really looking for the way out. The way out is within our will. And he admonishes this right in these verses. He says in verse 7, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. He says, don't forget what I'm saying. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thy honor, your reputation, your character be marred unto others, and thy years be cruel. Why would he say that your years would be cruel? Does anybody want to comment on that? Once you tarnish your reputation, does it take a while to get it back? It does. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. Some people never happens because they don't make the right choices on how to be restored. Yeah, there is a way to be restored. But when you give, it says, when you give that honor to the enemy, then you're marred for a long time unless there is a work of restoration in our lives. So that's why he's giving us this admonition. And so when we look on to the next verses in chapter 5, quickly, he's talking about, basically, I coined it, let me go down here, and I'll come back to that. I'll come back to this other one. Marriage wins hands down. So when you look at verse 15, he starts talking about, be happy with the wife of your youth. He was talking about monogamous marriage, one man, one woman. And he said, marriage wins hands down. There's no better foundation for children than a man and a woman married for lifetime. There's not. If it's statistically, and I just didn't put all the charts and things up there because they're hard to see, but well-adjusted, loving, disciplined home life raises well-adjusted, loving, and disciplined kids. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And he says, why? Why would we embrace the bosom of a stranger? Why would we embrace immorality when we have the gift that God has given us within marriage? Now, young people may say, well, I'm not married and I'm very tempted with immorality. Well, here's the situation. You're not alone. Everybody in this room who's older than 17 has been 17, 14, 15. We've all been there. And there are ways to rise above it. And Proverbs is a great book to teach us to live an overcoming life and to rise above the temptations in our life. There's a couple things here that I want to read. Lack of discipline leads to suffering. A lack of self-control leads to regret. Every time you choose not to take control of your situation, you make yourself one step closer to being average, broke, and dull. So he's talking about several different things here. If we don't challenge ourselves and we don't bring ourselves under control to improve our life, we're going to stay the same, and then eventually we'll go backwards. You only stay the same for so long, and then we start going backwards, every one of us. A lack of discipline is crippling your progress, regardless of what area it is. We're talking about immorality in chapter 5, but regardless of what area it is, lack of discipline would cripple our progress. And so Proverbs is like this huge manual on discipline. It's like, oh, that's what it's about. It's not always an easy thing to teach on, you know, because it's a lot about that. The noblest tasks a man can do are serving God and loving his wife. So the building of the foundation, young people, this is why we admonish you. We talk to you about it at Encounter Night. Pastor preaches on it. Our youth ministers and our associate pastors preach on it. I teach on it in Sunday school. It's important. And you may get tired of hearing it, but you need to hear it, because you need to be always reminded that indiscretion will lead to destruction and pain that you don't want to have to deal with later. It messes things up. And so choosing what is right, choose the right path, choose righteousness. And so I forgot to, I had a little video on my next chapter that I forgot to tell Lucas, so I won't bring it on him. Okay, so that was chapter 5. Now I'm going to go on to chapter 6, and we're going to bounce back to that here in just a minute, but I want to keep going here. So chapter 6, here's some of the topics we're going to talk about, and I'm going to have to like roll through them, but I'm going to try to really give you some nuggets so it's not boring, but we'll move fast through it. I did have a video on, maybe he can find it for me real quick. It was a little ant video I was going to show, and I meant to show it to you. You'd have to pull it up on YouTube. But he's looking at me like, what are you trying to pull on here? And so he's a wizard back there. And so here's our little topics: co-signing and keeping your word. You mean the Bible talks about co-signing? Who can tell me what co-signing is? This is practical stuff here tonight. Did you raise your hand? You're guaranteeing a loan for someone else. Yeah. And so co-signing and keeping your word in chapter 6. And so we're going to be looking at that. Be like the ant, meddling and gossip, 7 abominations. Do you know that, and maybe you've heard of this, but it's not the same as the 7 abominations, but has anybody heard of, you know, the slogan, the 7 deadly sins? You know, do you know where that term came from? I didn't until I looked it up. Give us enlightenment. Exactly right. Good job. It did. And they listed, it wasn't all the 7 abominations in Proverbs here, but they had these lists of sins that basically they said what they say about it. Did they say you could be forgiven? You might not have read that. That's what, yeah, I had neither, Brother Matthew, until I started looking it up. But these 7 deadly sins, they said you could never be forgiven of them. This is Catholic Church, though. They said, if you commit one of these sins, you've had it. That's it. No more. You know, might as well just do them all. You know, I think that was their philosophy. And so, that they had this teaching about this. But here in chapter 6, these are not the 7 deadly sins. But these are definitely abominations. When you say abomination, that's a big word. It's a big word that means what? How does God feel about it? Be a grievous sin, yeah. When you look at it, he hates it. He hates it. The next part is always allow godly wisdom to rule your mind, and can't take fire and not be burned. So we'll talk about that too. I'm trying to do two things here at once, and I'm seeing if they made the link. Thank you. It was such a neat little video, and I think I somehow messed it up, but I don't have it. But it was a YouTube video showing how all these ants work together to move this dead grasshopper. It was quite amazing. And so we're going to need to do that when we do our float. But but it was interesting how the ant works. And so I was going to pull it into that, but we may just have to use our imaginations tonight. And so recent statistics show that in chapter 6, we're going to talk about... Ooh, I jumped one. Jumping ahead of myself. Let me tell you that one. Let's go right here first. Chapter 6. Let's read, and then I'll come to that one. My son, verse 1, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. So when you make surety for a friend, what he was talking about is if you either co-sign or you were going to make good on somebody else's debt. So there's some wisdom to be taught on about this. And he's also talking about the fact that if you give your hand, more or less he said, give your word that you're going to pay something. As a Christian, we are what to do? We are obligated to pay back every debt we owe, not to let somebody else pay it back. This is not just the only scriptures to talk about. I know this is kind of tight stuff, but it's true. It's discipleship. You know, we are obligated to pay our debt. And if we don't think we can pay a debt, then we do not need to get the loan. We are obligated to pay our debt. And so this is what he's bringing out in the first few verses. He's like, and then if you get to a place where you can't pay your debt, and unfortunately, in life sometimes, when we can't pay our debt, I'm not saying, you know, necessarily here or anything, but people's general attitude is, well, I just can't pay it. I'll just let it go back. I just can't pay it. And sometimes life situations fall hard. And sometimes that might happen if it falls hard like that. But if it is within our means to do so, as a Christian, we are to pay our debt, and we are to pay them on time. That's biblical. That's scriptural. And so being careful about that, because that's a good witness when we do so. And so co-signing, keeping your word, if you owe money anywhere, pay your debt and pay it on time. If you cannot pay your debts on time, then what should we do? We should at least go to them and ask for an extension. And it's always good to at least give them something. That's just a goodwill type thing. So scripturally, I know this is tight. It's kind of tough. I feel the tightness of it. But it's still scriptural. It's still right, okay? Co-signing, keeping your word, and paying your debts. So let's keep going here. Then in verse 4, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. It doesn't mean you can never sleep. It just means that they're saying not to be slothful. This is where you talk about slothfulness. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And then he goes on to say, this is what he's going to explain what he wants us to be like. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. He's saying, okay, the person who is having a hard time with, basically, let's just break it down to everyday term, knowledge and laziness. And sometimes we have a tendency to fall to that. He says, go to the ant and consider ways and be wise. Which, having no guide, they have no president. Well, they do have a queen. I did read about that. I have a queen. The queen's in charge. The queen and the male have wings, but the other female, who's not a queen, does not have wings. And so I didn't know that either. But I was studying all this, and sorry I don't have my little video to show you, but they do not have to have somebody tell them what to do all the time. They're very self-motivated. And so this is part of what he's talking about here. Which has no guide, overseer, or ruler, provided her meat in the summer, and gathered her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Yet shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Okay, So now, before we go on to the next section, let's talk about where we're at in society, because this whole book, this chapter, we're not just talking about individually in our lives, but what is our society doing? And what can we do to make a difference, an impact on our society? Would you say that our society is struggling with a lack of motivation to work? Absolutely. And more so since COVID, it seems like. There's such a major lack of motivation to work. I've got some statistics here. Oh, I didn't see a slide for it, but I have it here. So you might want to listen to this. And it will be on your chapter 6. So when we were first talking about always pay what you owe, be careful about co-signing. Statistics show that 40% of Americans who can work refuse to, and the percentage is climbing. So if it's climbing, before long, half of our population who could work aren't going to be working. And the rest of us are going to be doing what? Working even more. And so working harder. So learning, it says it's climbing. And so Proverbs teaches us about being diligent, being about the Father's business, working and providing for ourselves and providing for others. Granted, there are situations sometimes where we physically cannot, or if we're retired, we're part-timers or whatever. But we still keep busy. That is part of the teaching of Proverbs, to stay busy and to stay about doing things that honor the kingdom of God. Overcoming slothfulness with diligence and discipline is using godly wisdom. And there's my statistic. I was going to show you the video. Winners are not people who never fail, but people who never quit. And so as I was watching that video about the ants, they had this dead grasshopper, and this one ant goes over there, and he finds him. And then he scampers back, and he tells the other ant. He tells a couple other ants. And it's interesting how they talk to each other. I didn't hear them. But they told me they were talking. And so it was interesting how that they communicated. And they were had their little antennas out, and they were like feeling each other with their antennas. And I guess he was telling him, hey, man, I found a great dead grasshopper. Will you help me get him? And so this other one was like, yeah. And then they run over in his little antennas. They touch all these other little ants, and they're like, hey. So, yay! Thank you! Lukey to the rescue. So they're running over there and they're passing the word. So they're going, they're saying, we have something to do. So just like me coming over here, we have something to do. And on December 3rd, you're going to be here early. Yeah. Because we're going to have a trailer. We need help getting this float going together. You know, and so, and they're passing all this information, these ants are. But the bottom line is, what they're really providing for is what this dead grasshopper is going to make a lot of meals for them for a long time. And so they're passing this information, and you get this whole group of ants out there, and they get to him, and it's just amazing to watch him. And they're going around him, and all of a sudden, he just lifts up. And it's just like, how did that happen? It's like that. They get under him, and they start moving him. And they're moving him all together. We need to exercise this. You know, there's this trust thing and what is it? It's like teamwork thing that you do. And you move it all together, and they come to this little crevice. There's a crevice between these two rocks, and they got to get him through the crevice. And I guarantee you it's one of the most interesting things I've seen in a while. And they get the grasshopper over there. Well, the crevice, he's got to go this way. The grasshopper's going this way. So they lean him over here. Can't get him through the crevice. They go over here. Can't get him through the crevice. And all of a sudden, these ants, zoop, 1, 2, 3. Nobody was there to tell them. They instantly, how smart is an ant? They flipped him got him vertical and started maneuvering that grasshopper through that crevice. And they got him through the crevice and got him into their den. And they said, it's real interesting what they were bringing out, but it's interesting that Solomon would use the ant. Because we look at ants and we're like, you know, none of us in here think an ant is like really valuable. You know, and they're God's creation, so they are valuable. But, you know, every now and then we accidentally step on them and squish them. And so, but they do know how to work together. And they do know how to get things done. And they didn't sit and gripe and complain. I didn't even see a committee one. I didn't see anybody over there with their hand on their hip saying, that'll never work. I didn't see that. I didn't see the ants saying, well, that's the stupidest thing I've ever seen, standing upright. Well, I didn't see anything like that. All I seen was this mighty machine moving together in one motion. And the next thing you knew, the grasshopper's through the crevice. And he's in the den. And things worked out right. So the moral of the story is, what I'm trying to get to is, in Proverbs, when they're talking about this, that there is a way, church, to do things where we can get things to work out right. We've got to learn to work as a team, but we also got to learn to what it means to be a team member. And being a team member means that we take care of our own areas of discipline in our lives so that we can be a greater team working together. And so the ants had already, they were already in shape. They knew what to do. They had it together, and they got the job done. And that's what the Word of God is admonishing us as a group. See, we're living in a time where we don't have time to be arguing about it. We don't have time. We don't even have enough resources to be saying, well, I don't even know if we should do that. We need to be a unified unit going out and working against the tide in this world. You see what I'm saying? There is so much destruction. We need to be one unit moving forward and being in the center of God's will. So that only happens as we work on ourselves. Well, we're going to the next part. And so if we don't, and that's why I'm talking about these things. Like, and I know you may be saying, Trevor, why are you talking about this stuff? This is kind of personal and it's kind of offending me. And I am not trying to offend anybody. I'm just repeating the Word of God. But there's things in our lives, practical things, that we do need to tighten up on so we can be a better unit, so that we can be like Dan, so we can actually accomplish more. So let's look at the seven abominations of God. You may have already figured them out because they're in your scripture. And I added just a few things of words with them just to give us more clarity on them. So we'll go through them here, the seven abominations to God. So who can list me the first one? Okay, so we would basically say that is what? Pride. The proud look. And so, pride. Give me a second one. The lying tongue. What does lying create in a relationship, in a family, in a business, in a church? If people are lying to one another, what does that create? Good. Distrust. That is exactly what we don't want. You know, we distrust the world, but we should not have distrust in the house of God. And so that's why it's considered an abomination, because it really weakens the structure of any God ordained organization, marriage, family, church. And so it's no dishonesty in lying to one another. Number three. Say it again, whoever. Murder, killing the innocent. He says, killing the innocent. Abortion. What is it? That will fall in another area. But murder, killing someone who is innocent. It's not talking about self-defense at this point in time. He's talking about willful, premeditated murder. And so, what did Jesus say? When we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what did he say was the same as murder in the New Testament? He was teaching his disciples. Mm-hmm. You will, won't you? Absolutely. In the New Testament, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're as a murderer. If you hate him in your heart, you hate somebody. We cannot harbor hate. And so is it an abomination to God? Is it same as in God's eyes, is murdering them? And so cutting them off. Okay, number four. Who can list number four? Okay, so wicked thoughts. Wicked thoughts. And that's the battlefield. Huge battlefield. Wicked thoughts. You say, well, I don't imagine wicked things. Yeah, if your mind goes to wickedness and stays there, you're on dangerous territory. Any one of us. Things may pass through our mind because we live in a world where things are being bombarded at us. But we don't have to let it stay. We don't have to let it stay. Number five. I called this something different, but what is it in the scripture? Yeah, feet that are. I call that drama creators. Creating drama. And that's coming along here. It is coming along. Creating drama is like pitting people against one another. Let's get it going here, man. Did you see what so-and-so did? I heard that he said that you sing awful. Well, yeah. You know, I heard this. And pitting people, creating drama. God says, well, I hate that. God says, I will not put up with that. You know, when we look at this list, we would have thought, I mean, murdering is in it, but we might have thought some other really grotesque sins that we think are really grotesque would have hit the, you know, the top seven. And he does hate those as well. But what is he doing? What is he mainly working with here? The heart of man. The heart is desperately wicked. And no man can know it's what the Bible says. Creating drama. Number six. What's going on? False witnesses speak a lie. Slandering somebody. Slander. Slander is a big deal. Slander can ruin someone's reputation falsely. Because once you place a bad thought about somebody in their mind, it's hard for them to overcome it. So that's why God hates it. And even if, and I've always just told my kids, I've tried to tell them, I said, even if you know something is true that was like maybe not the greatest information, you don't have to go tell it. Love covers the multitude of sins. You don't have to tell it all. And so slander. The last one is Hallie? Yes, gossip. The last one is gossip. So it's called gossip, Woody, when people talk who don't have a life and talk about people who do. Exactly. Exactly. Who gossips to you will gossip about you. And that is the truth. That's a rule to live by. If they'll come telling you a bunch of dirt, you can be guaranteed they will tell dirt on you. That's the way gossip works. It's not a one-way door. It's a two-way. Yeah, exactly. And so wisdom says get away from these things. So when we go and we're studying these in chapter 6, and I'm getting close. You guys hanging in there with me? And so when we're talking about this, the proud look, the whole thing, and it says that he says to run from it, to go away from it. Don't even consider it. And then he goes on, he says, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. How are we going to keep from doing these sins and allowing them in our hearts? Bind the truth upon thy neck and tie them around thy neck. And wherever you go, take the word of God with you. Have it in you. Be focused on it. There's no way to overcome unless we do it that way. Church, we can't make it. We're on an onslaught where, remember, we're in a free fall here. We're in this world that's free falling. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught in the free fall. And God has not called us to free fall and crash. That's not what we are destined to do. So there was our list. Wow, what a different environment it would be if this was all corrected. But in the house of God, among God's people, it can be. Hey, boys. Thank you all for that. And so, in the house of God, these things ought not be. We should correct them. Matthew 15:11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth man, but that which cometh out through the mouth. It comes out of us what defiles us. It's what the scripture says. And so we have to be, so the first chapter 5 and chapter 6 are just admonishing us about not giving into lust, not giving into the immorality around us, not to be diligent with our resources, to be disciplined in all of our ways, being careful not to sow discord. And then at the very end of chapter 7, he goes back to talking about adultery. And it's interesting, and I think I put I should have had a fact up there about the number one reason for divorce. It used to be money. And the number one reason is a lack of commitment and infidelity. That's the number one reason for divorce. Money hits the list, but it wasn't the top one. And fighting over money and that kind of thing, but lack of commitment, marital commitment, and infidelity is the number one reason for divorce. And so that's why when he goes back into chapter 6 here, he gets to talking about by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? This is verse 26 and 27. Can you get involved in this and come out without scars? No way. No. Verse 28. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burnt? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. And it goes on to say, men do not despise a thief if he steals because he's hungry. But it's another thing if you go in and steal another person's husband or wife. And let's bring it down a little tighter as we get ready to close. Jesus said, this is Old Testament, but Jesus brought it over to the New Testament. He said, if a man looks upon a woman and lusts, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. And so sometimes people are like, well, I never committed adultery. Jesus said, if we've looked upon him and lusted, we've carried on it, we have committed adultery. And we need forgiveness just as if somebody had literally done it. We need the same forgiveness. And it's the same thing, because that destroys, it breaks the unity of the marital oneness. You know, you say, well, my wife doesn't know, or my husband doesn't know. I guarantee you, they will know. Because when that situation starts happening, you pull away from that person. And if you know that person, you know your spouse, you know something's going on there. So these are the practical things. I know it's kind of hard teaching church, but it's things we need to take in, and we need to pay attention to it. Let's go on down to verse 33, a wound and dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away. Now people say, you mean he can never be forgiven of it. That's not what he's saying. Yes, he can be forgiven of it. But sometimes it takes a long time to restore your reputation. And so, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though he's given many gifts. So I'm going to end with this scripture, not with that one right there, but I'm going to end with the one I was just talking about. Because over in where was it? 27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? The fire of sin scars every time. See, we talk about the fire, but there's two different kinds of fire in this world. There's pure fire, and there's sinful fire. I mean, hell's full of fire. But we talk about, I want fire. Well, we're not talking about hell flames. But here's what we're talking about. Fire is representative of something that is all-consuming. So if we let lust, laziness, slothfulness, lack of taking care of business properly consume us, that kind of fire is a sin that scars us. It will scar our reputation, it will scar our heart, it will scar our family. But the fire of God purifies. It's a different kind of fire. So I wanted to end with this. And this is what the last takeaway from the verse, chapter 6, what he's talking about. The biggest thing we can take away from is be careful what fire you let in. Because there we let fire in. We want to let the right fire in. And so I know this has been kind of a more serious teaching. I was trying to keep it moving a little bit. And there is so much more in Proverbs about dealing with immorality. And there will be different times we'll touch on it from different avenues. But I want to, I'm not going to just belabor it, because there's other things in it that we need to pull out of Proverbs. But I want you to let's ponder on this. And remember, the Proverbs was given to us. The Holy Ghost inspired these scriptures. And he was dealing with Solomon even when he wrote them. He was actually dealing with Solomon about things in his life when he wrote them. Because he wasn't, even though he had been given a gift of wisdom, just because you're given wisdom, just because we may have it, is not wisdom unless we what? Use it. We may have it, but it's not really wisdom until we use it. And so, that's what the whole book of Proverbs is, like our instruction manual to our, to all these things that sometimes are falling apart in our life. And so, I want to leave us with some thoughts to consider praying about these situations in our own lives. Maybe you know somebody who's struggling praying about that. Brother Jason, you come on up and applying these things tonight. And I hope that if you have any questions or you're thinking, well, I just don't know where you're coming from on that, Sister Pepper, come to me and let's talk about it. Let's get to the Word and let's get to the bottom of it. But I am so thankful that we have the Word of God as an instruction book. I couldn't go through life without instruction. I would be burnt, totally scarred. I already have scars from bad decisions. But, I have learned one thing. You don't have to continue to make bad decisions. You can make good ones. And so, that's what it's about tonight. So, you guys can just, everybody stand. We'll get ready to do some prayer tonight. Thank you for being so attentive and for adding to the conversation tonight. I hope it was something that was challenging and encouraging and directive in our lives. And so, go ahead, Brother Jason.